This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today, if you want to improve people in your workplace, you want to improve your children, right? You need to have a strong tarbiyah program in your organization. It's not all about money and profit. It's not all about key performance indicators and hitting them. You might keep your staff and keep them motivated to a level, but to keep them motivated to the ultimate level, you have to develop their entirety, their SQ, which is the soul, their PQ, which is the body, right? Their IQ, which is the mind, their EQ, which is the heart. You got to develop all these entities. And that's why the Quran started with the most important entity, the heart and the soul, right? Teaching the heart and the soul that there's a day of judgment. Teaching the heart and the soul the importance of good character. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq," that I have not been sent except to complete the most noblest of characters. Right? So this was a strong message in the Meccan period and continued into the Medina period. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd, rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlu luqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and peace and salutations be upon the final messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu feekum. Welcome to season 3, episode 3 of our series Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. Yesterday, we discussed a lesson attached to the Hijrah, and that was the Hijri calendar and the story behind it and its importance. And before that, we were discussing the virtues of the Muhajirun. The virtues of the Muhajirun. And as promised, today inshallah we will begin our discussion related to the Makki and Madani surahs in the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gather us with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum ajma'in in the highest paradise. Ameen. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, with the Hijrah and the transfer of the Muslims from Mecca to Medina, as we've said time and time again, this transfer marked a new era in terms of the history of Islam, and even in terms of the well-being of Islam, or the development of Islam and the spread of Islam on earth, right? So the Hijrah was a marker. It was a marker which marked the end of a period, and a marker which marked the beginning of a new period. This is the reality of the Hijrah, right? The Mecca period, it had sensitivities, it had circumstances, it had environments that were of a particular nature. And the Medina period, which we're getting into now, is a period that would have sensitivities, would have environments and situations that are specific to its own, meaning it's different to the Meccan period. Right? It's a whole different circumstance. In Mecca, the Muslims were weak, they were facing persecution, everybody wanted to kick them out. In Medina, it's different. In Medina, no, they have a home. They have a home, and there's Muslims, and people want to accept Islam, and people respect Islam, and people feel honored to be part of the fraternity of Islam. In fact, in this period now, we see something known as hypocrisy. We see the munafiqun come about. Why? How come there were no munafiqun in Mecca? Because it wasn't fashionable to be a Muslim, right? You could be true to your disbelief, and in fact you would be supported because of it. But in Medina now, Islam had momentum, it had izzah, it had honor, it had strength. And Islam has izzah and honor in and of itself, but understand it in the context that I intend. So in Medina now, it became fashionable to portray yourself to be a Muslim, even though you didn't agree, because if you showed yourself to be a Muslim, then there would be benefits. The point is, Medina had situations which were different to Mecca. And because the Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years, as per need, naturally, the revelation that we find after Hijrah would have certain specifics and certain characteristics that would naturally be different to the characteristics and specifics of revelation during the Meccan period. Does that make sense? Because the Quran was revealed over 23 years as per need, as per circumstance and situation. And now we have different circumstances and we have different situations. So it's with this understanding that we begin discussing this third phenomenon attached to the Hijrah that I promised, and that is the Makki versus Madani surahs. When you open the Mus'haf, you know, you always see at the top of the surah, right? Within the design of some of the masahif, it tells you the name of the surah, then it will say Makki or Madani, right? It sort of highlights this particular mention. I'm not sure if you've asked this question before, what does this mean? Well, as I said to you in the first episode, Makki refers to, and this is the correct opinion, there are other opinions, but this is the correct opinion and Allah knows best. You can write this down. Makki refers to all of revelation that was revealed before the migration of the Muslims from Mecca to Medina. Okay, this is what Makki means. And Madani refers to revelation that was revealed after the Muslims migrated from Mecca to Medina. Even if the ayah came down, even if the ayah came down when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca or was at Hajj or was in the surrounding areas of Mecca, it doesn't matter where he was. As long as the revelation came down after Hijrah, it's considered Madani. And if it was revealed before Hijrah, it's considered Makki. Now you do have surahs in the Quran that are cited as Madani but have some Makki verses in them. And vice versa. You have some surahs in the Quran that are Makki but you have some Madani verses in them. But the yardstick here, as the scholars say, is the majority of the surah. Majority of the surah. Was the majority of the surah revealed before Hijrah or revealed after Hijrah? And in case you have a question mark in your mind with regards to the Quran, when the Quran was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell the Sahaba where to place the ayah in the Quran. And remember, the Quran was something read. It wasn't something written as we have it today. Yes, it was written, but it wasn't compiled in a mushaf at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as we have it today. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell them where to place this ayah, as we find in many narrations, especially the narration by Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu an, if my memory serves me right, it's by him, or the narration concerning him where he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when an ayah was revealed, he would tell us to place this ayah in a particular place, and he passed away without telling us to place the basmala, which is Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, at the opening of Surah Tawbah. At the opening of Surah Tawbah. So basically they were taking instruction from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learning the Quran accordingly as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taught by Jibreel alayhi salam, and as the Quran was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Jibreel and to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'm just painting a picture. This is not the scope of our discussion, but just to dot some I's and cross some T's in case there are some question marks flickering in our minds as a result of this discussion. So what's the difference between Makki and Madani? Well, this whole concept of the Hijrah and understanding what was revealed before the Hijrah and after the Hijrah exacerbates and it improves and increases our appreciation of the beauty of the Quran, our appreciation of the eloquence of the Quran. That subhanAllah, the Quran, you know, we know the Quran is amazing, and it has to be amazing because it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one can replicate anything like the Quran. Even though the Arabs were at the peak of the linguistic ability, they failed all the challenges set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to produce something like the Quran. So we know the Quran is amazing. And when we understand, subhanallah, that this ayah was revealed at this time, in this situation, it only, you know, increases for us our awe and wonder of the Quran, right? So the scholars have cited certain unique characteristics and differences between the Makki and Madani surahs. The first difference, they say, is in the themes related to the revelation that came down. The Meccan phase of revelation lasted about 13 years, right? Because we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Mecca for 13 years. And if you look at the themes of revelation before Hijrah, you find that the ayat are filled with the theme or message of Allah and Tawheed, the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His lordship and in His worship, right? These ayat are filled with Tawheed, Allah being one in His names and attributes, being one in terms of His worship, in terms of His lordship, that there's no one worthy of worship besides Allah. And this is rightly so, because the Quran was being revealed to a people that were idolaters. They were worshipping idols. They were practicing shirk. They were associating partners with Allah. So the revelation naturally was filled with the messages of Tawheed. Also, the messages that we find in the ayat before Hijrah, they were filled with knowledge about the hereafter, about death, about the grave, about the day of judgment, about Jannah, about Jahannam. Because remember, the Quraysh, they disbelieved in life after death. They would find it preposterous to believe that if I pass away and I'm turned to dust, I will be resurrected again and made alive again. They said, this is impossible. Right? And Allah tells us their arguments in the Quran and their responses to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he used to teach them about Tawheed and teach them about La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and teach them that he's a prophet. Right? So they used to answer back and say, what are you talking about? There's a hereafter. This doesn't make sense. And remember we said at the beginning of season 2, I remember discussing this with you, that from the benefits of studying the seerah is that it helps our understanding of the Quran. It helps our understanding of the Quran. Sorry, I'm using one hand and not two because I have two microphones here. And we don't want any microphones to fly as a result. All right, so I'm not ignoring anyone on either side of the masjid. Please forgive me if it comes across that way. But coming back to the point, my dear brothers and sisters, is that this was the reality of the people that the Quran was being revealed to. And there's many lessons in this. We learn from this in terms of our own speech abilities, how to speak to people based upon the understanding and speak an appropriate message. Don't speak for the sake of speaking. Right? The Quran was revealing apt messages because of the reality of the people that were receiving this message. Allah wasn't revealing about salah and wudu. It wasn't the right time. And this is also a tarbiyah lesson, a development lesson for you and I. That when we speak, yesterday we said speak what you mean and mean what you speak. This is from truthfulness. And also we learn, subhanAllah, how to speak an appropriate message to the people. Don't just speak for the sake of speaking and make people listen to things for the sake of listening. Time is precious. Life is short. We shouldn't make it shorter by wasting time, by speaking things of no benefit, right? Sometimes we speak good things, but they're not the right things. And Muslims always are upon what's right. What's the right thing for me to listen to right now? Right? So we prioritize well. So the Quran was prioritizing in an amazing way. Also, if you look at the Meccan ayat, you see them filled with the theme of good character, of akhlaq and good character. Developing the human being, developing the nafs, the self, developing the soul, developing the ruh, developing the heart. The Quran is filled with messages to develop this character. So this is from the themes of the Meccan period. After Hijrah, you find the themes from the Meccan period existing as well, because the Quran was for all of mankind and disbelievers existed and polytheists existed. But on top of that, you find, subhanAllah, the Quran addressing a wider audience. You find the Quran addressing the Ansar, or mentioning the Ansar. The Quran mentions the Muhajirun. The Ansar are the helpers, the ones who received the Muhajirun. The Ansar are the people of Medina. The Quran mentions them. We don't find the Ansar mentioned in the Meccan ayat, right? We find the Quran talking to Ahlul Kitab, to the people of the book, because around Medina were the Jews were settled there, around Medina, right? Right? Which was called Yathrib. Before it was named Medina, there were Jews settled there. So the Quran now has messages about Ahlul Kitab. And in addition, the Quran also continued to address all of mankind. Thus we see Allah saying, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, right? In Surah Al-Baqarah, you see a lot of Ya Ayyuhan Nas, Ya Ayyuhan Nas, right? And this type of address is inclusive of all types of people, even the ignorant ones, the disbelieving ones, the hypocrites, and the believers. So we see the Quran widening its scope of address, and even the messaging. Even the themes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, we find a wider scope to the themes that were revealed in Mecca. So for example, in the Medina phase, we find ayat about salah, ayat about zakah, ayat about wudu, ayat about riba, about interest and usury, about zina. All these things now started coming down in the Medina period. Why? It was appropriate address. Why? Because the Quran was being revealed in the Medina period to people who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now it wasn't a case whereby we had to convince them to believe in Allah. They already believed. We didn't have to convince them that this is the Messenger. They already believed. So now that they believe, tell them what they need to know. How to make salah, to leave riba, and so on and so forth, to leave alcohol, right? All this happened in Medina. As a result, they were listening. Sami'na wa ata'na. Sami'na wa ata'na, sami'na wa ata'na. We've heard and we obey. We've heard and we obey. We've heard and we obey. This was natural. Imagine if the first revelation was leave alcohol, leave riba, leave gambling. No one would have listened, right? So, and again, this is good for tarbiyah. That today, if you want to improve people in your workplace, you want to improve your children, right? You need to have a strong tarbiyah program in your organization. You need to. It's not all about money and profit. It's not all about key performance indicators and hitting them. You might keep your staff and keep them motivated to a level, but to keep them motivated to the ultimate level, you have to develop their entirety, their SQ, which is the soul, their PQ, which is the body, right? Their IQ, which is the mind, their EQ, which is the heart. You got to develop all these entities. And that's why the Quran started with the most important entity, the heart and the soul, right? Teaching the heart and the soul that there's a day of judgment. Teaching the heart and the soul the importance of good character. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Innama bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq," that I have not been sent except to complete the most noblest of characters. Right? So this was a strong message in the Medina period and continued in the Meccan period and continued into the Medina period. So the themes you can see are different, and naturally and rightly so. In fact, my dear brothers and sisters, you see longer ayat. Or we can put this to the next difference between Makki and Madani. The next difference between Makki and Madani is the style of address. The style of address. In the Makki ayat, in the Makki revelation, the address is strong, it's stern, it's direct, it's short, it's sweet. وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقًا وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطًا وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبْحًا فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبْقًا وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ. You see, short, sweet, apt. Why? Because the Quran is reaching hearts that are shackled. Shackled with the chains of shirk. It's like, you know, when you have an iceberg. If you have an iceberg and you want to carve it now into a nice shape, do you take a big hammer and start whacking it very hard? Or do you take a chisel and you tap it very slowly? You tap it slowly. So you remove the parts that you don't want and you keep the core of the iceberg intact. So the Quran was knocking the hearts. Was knocking the hearts. عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى. Right? عَمَّا يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ. You see, knock, knock, knock. It's chiseling away, chiseling away. Not hard, long beats. Because you don't want to break them, but you want to prepare them. Right? So the Quran was chiseling away on the shackles, on the shackled hearts, these hearts that were chained in the shackles of shirk, so that those that which was unwanted would fall away, and this heart would be left to receive Allah and receive the teachings of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the style of the Makki address. But when you come to the Medina address, you find long ayat, right? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقُ. Until the end of the ayah. You need to even breathe to recite these ayat. This is the ayah of wudu. Then you have the ayah, the longest ayah in the Quran is the ayah about debt, right? About being in, about lending someone something and the procedures related to it, right? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. You see, it's a long ayah about alcohol being haram and gambling being haram. These are long ayats. Why? Because now the hearts were ready to receive. So the ayat came down accordingly. And thus you find, subhanAllah, there are more Makki surahs than Madani surahs. But Madani surahs make up most of the Quran than the Makki surahs. Because one Madani surah can be one juz, two juz, two and a half juz, like Surah Baqarah. Surah Baqarah is Madani, is a Madani surah, and it covers two and a half juz, right? In any case, these are some of the differences. I don't want to make this a whole lesson on Makki Madani, but inshallah you can appreciate this lesson. And it will inshallah help you appreciate the Quran better, and also make you appreciate our knowledge of the Hijrah better, and why indeed the Hijrah is a mighty occurrence in the history of Islam and the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. If you have any questions, as usual, please send them through. Some of you meet me outside, some of you send it via Brother Raja or somebody at the masjid, there's no problem. But to be true to the scope of the classroom, we must move on. And moving forward, as promised, we want to discuss the first steps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he entered Medina, right? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, well, firstly I say seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance, I say that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered Medina, he rode through the streets, obviously from Quba to Medina. And from Quba to Medina, a lot of families were trying to take his camel and say, stay with us and be with us. Everybody was excited. And the same thing happened when he entered Medina. Crowds of people, you know, were coming out of their homes and welcoming the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, there was a loud noise. You know, there was eruption of noises. People singing, people announcing the takbir. They were excited. This is a mighty day in Medina. The Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is coming. This Prophet that we heard about that lived in Makkah and was being persecuted and persecuted and persecuted. Now we're welcoming him and we will look after him. Remember how hard our sessions were last year, right? Before we discussed the Isra and the Mi'raj, how hard it was. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we learned story after story of persecution. It was tough, right, on all of us. So, you know, here are the moments of ease. So the people of Medina were excited, and they would try and stop his camel, and they would try and pull the reins off the camel. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say to them, let her go her way, she is guided by Allah. فَإِنَّهَا مَأْمُورَةٌ. Right? This camel is guided by Allah. This is all he would say. And whilst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going through the locality of Bani al-Najjar, the slave girls of this clan, because Medina also had clans like Makkah had, so Banu al-Najjar was a clan situated there in Medina. The slave girls of this clan, they would recite verses, they would recite poetry, right? And they would say, the daughters of Bani Najjar, we are, what luck, Muhammad is our neighbor. So these are the announcements that they would make. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's camel continued moving in, and on reaching the house of Bani Malik ibn al-Najjar, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's camel knelt by herself at the place which the masjid now stands. The Masjid al-Nabawi now stands. And this land, or this place where the camel stopped as, which would mark the gate of Masjid al-Nabawi, this land belonged to two orphans, and it was used to dry dates, right? It was called Al-Ard Al-Murbad, which is the land used to dry dates. You place your fresh dates on there and it would dry. So, and it was also used for prayers by, remember we said last season when Mus'ab ibn Umair was sent to Medina as the first ambassador of Islam, and people accepted Islam, and he was hosted by a companion known as As'ad ibn Zurara radiallahu anhu. So As'ad ibn Zurara would also lead the Muslims that were there in prayer at this place. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he called out to Banu Najjar. He says, name me the price of your land. Name me the price of your land. And they said, no, by Allah, we will not sell you this land. We will gift it to you. But the land belonged to two orphans. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam refused and said, no, I do not accept it as a gift. And he purchased the land for 10 gold coins. 10 gold coins, this land that Masjid al-Nabawi, or part of it, part of Masjid al-Nabawi stands on today. I say part of it because Masjid al-Nabawi now is bigger than what Medina was at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So remember this now. The masjid right now is bigger than what Medina was then. Right? If you look in the narrations of the Sunnah, when they go out to Al-Baqi', they would say, we're going to the outskirts of Medina. That's what they would say. And today, where is Al-Baqi' from the masjid? Right? It's just next door. It's a hop and a skip, right? Well, not really, but you understand what I'm saying. And that's why, you know, all the history of Medina, you find it in the masjid. And even though the masjid was renovated and renovated and renovated, you find certain markings on the pillars, which are secret markings. You have to decipher them. These markings, they denote certain important matters from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the history of Medina. One day when you go to Medina, find someone local and ask him to explain to you all the markings and what they mean. What they mean. So, part of the masjid that we have today, it sits on this land that we're speaking about that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bought for 10 dirhams. And some reports state that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the 10 dirhams from, the 10 dinars, the 10 gold coins. My mistake, dinars, 10 gold coins. He took it from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He bought it from the wealth of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Anas radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina and ordered that a masjid be built and said, O Bani Najjar, suggest to me the price of your land. They said, we do not want its price except from Allah. Allah will give us the price of this land. Subhanallah. These are the first Muslims, my dear brothers and sisters. Right? They're not born Muslims. They knew Muslims. They knew Muslims who never believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before and the day of judgment and Jannah and Jahannam and all these matters. And here they are announcing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah will give us the price for this land. La ilaha illallah. Look at this. Amazing, wallahi. Amazing. And we are born Muslims too, from parents who are born Muslims as well. Right? Surely we should take inspiration in this tawakkul and this belief that the first generation, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, had in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said, our reward is from Allah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously, as we said, he didn't accept it and he paid its price. Then he ordered this land, had some graves of some polytheists, some graves of the polytheists were actually situated on this land. Right? Some people were buried in this land. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered that the graves of the pagans be dug out and the land be leveled and the date palm trees to be cut down. Right? And then the cut date palms were fixed in the direction of the qibla of the masjid. Very simple masjid. Right? Using the natural things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed there. I mean, we're talking about date palm trees being used to signal and denote the qibla. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then came down from his camel, and when he came down from his camel, Abu Ayyub Khalid ibn Zayd, or better known as Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, he belonged to the clan of An-Najjar, because this was the place that the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Medina. What did he do? He quickly came and took the belongings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam off his camel. That's what he did. Right? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is reported that he said, you know, which is the closest home here? So he quickly ran and took the belongings and he said, mine is the closest home. As if he had this understanding that if I do so, I will host the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in my house. Because remember, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't have a house. So he took the belongings and he settled the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his home, and he wanted to settle the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upstairs because he sort of had a small double story. Don't think of a double story of today, because those houses were made out of clay, right? And rocks and clay. So it wasn't a big massive double story, but it was a house that had two stories. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam suggested that he stay at the bottom. Why? Because when he receives people, it's easier to meet them rather than sending people up or somebody coming down. And that is what Abu Ayyub did. He answered the request of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he settled Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family downstairs. And he stayed upstairs. In fact, in one report, it states that once a small container of water spilled upstairs, and they weren't very rich, but they were scared that the water would drop on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so they would use the only cloth or clothes they had to dry it up, to make sure that it didn't disturb the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the love they had for him, subhanallah. What love Allah placed in their hearts for him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah gather us with the Sahaba, the Muhajirun and the Ansar, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the highest Jannah. Ameen. Now, From here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam began the establishment of the Islamic country. And from here, he did a few things. One of the things he did was he sent Zayd ibn Haritha and Abu Rafi' with 2 camels and 500 silver coins to go back to Mecca to bring back Fatima and Kulthum radiallahu anhuma, his two daughters, because they were still behind. You see, as a leader of the Muslims, he didn't forget his responsibility as a father. He didn't forget his responsibility as a father. We're discussing a blast from the past. We're taking inspiration from the seerah and applying it today. Fathers today, they say we're too busy. We have to work, we have to pay the bills, we have to do this, we have to do that. We don't have time. No, my dear brothers and sisters, we always have time for that which is important. Right? We always have time for that which is important. When somebody tells me I'm too busy, what I understand from him is that he feels my request is not important. That's what it can only mean. Because we always have time for the important things. When you're busy, you still eat. You still have clothes which are ironed. You don't go out of the home in your pajamas. Right? You go out in your clothes. You drive your car. You make sure your vehicle has fuel inside. We always have time for that which is important. It's that which is not important that we say, oh, we're too busy. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has just landed from a difficult journey. And now he is the leader here. And we have the start of the Islamic country. Forget about your home, your one home. This is the Islamic country. It's the well-beings of the Muslims at large. And he immediately looks after his responsibilities as a father. And he puts into effect that which will bring his daughters over. So, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stayed with who? Who? Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu. He stayed with him until his masjid was built, number one, and then his houses or his quarters would be built. This was the period. And I want you to note something here, my dear brothers and sisters. I want you to note something here. He commanded that the masjid be built before his house is built. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Understand this. He commanded that the masjid be built before his house is built. This is productivity. This is true leadership. This is what it is, my dear brothers and sisters. This is how it is to be a true leader. To have sight and foresight. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands that the masjid be built first, and I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why as we move on. We also must note in this discussion, my dear brothers and sisters, that as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded that the masjid be built, he himself participated in the building of the masjid. A lot of the manual labor was done by his blessed bare hands, the hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, the books of seerah state that he started by striking a pickaxe into the foundation of that land that he bought, which ended up being 3 arm lengths in depth. One strike, la ilaha illallah. One strike. And then the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in joined in, and the rocks were carried, and the clay bricks were made, and so on and so forth. But the point is, he participated. And before this masjid, which masjid was established? Which masjid? We learned it during the last season. Masjid Quba. Even this masjid, my dear brothers and sisters, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he placed the first stone. He carried the first stone. He did the first manual labor. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? This is again leadership. This is what it means to be a true leader. This is what it means to be a true leader. In fact, it is reported in the seerah that when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in saw what he was doing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said some lines, they announced some verses, they shouted out and said, if we rest whilst the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam works, then we have made an uninformed, misguided decision. La ilaha illallah. Imagine this, my dear brothers and sisters. Right? So this is an important mention. Now, as for the masjid, Masjid al-Nabawi, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was described to be 30 meters in width and 35 meters in length, with the northern part of the masjid experiencing shade, and that shade was put up later. Right? That shade was put up later after the Qibla was turned from Bayt al-Maqdis to where? To Mecca. Right? So first, obviously, when the masjid was built, the Qibla was Bayt al-Maqdis, and Bayt al-Maqdis was in the northern part of Medina, northern part of the masjid, right? And then when it was turned, the north part became the back of the masjid. And when that happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded that a shade be put up. And there's many reasons as to why that was put up. It was put up to house the poor people, the poor Muslims. It was used to meet delegates. It was used for so many things, right? It was used for planning. It was used for teaching. Subhanallah. We're going to come to this. The reality of the masjid is not just to come and pray salah, my dear brothers and sisters, right? So this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is how the masjid looked like. And when the roofing was put up in the northern part of the masjid, it became known as as-suffah. And the people that stayed there became known as the people of as-suffah. And the first people to stay there were the muhajirun. So as-suffah sort of was attached to the muhajirun. But the reality is other people stayed there as well. Because at the beginning, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with the Muslims, there were few Muslims. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allocated a muhajir to an ansari, right? Allocated a person from Mecca to a person from Medina. But as more Muslims started entering Islam and there was no place to put them, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would house them at the back of the masjid in this place known as As-Suffah, and they were known as Ahlul Suffah. The people who were impoverished and homeless, this is where they would stay. In fact, some narrations state that when someone came after accepting Islam into Medina, they would temporarily be housed there until the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found accommodation for this person. Subhanallah, I want you to digest all this. Right? There's a lot that I'm saying, and I'm not saying it for fun. As I said, we're not storytelling here. We want to extract lessons. And you better fasten your seat belts for when we get into the lessons. Right? Because we're mentioning a lot of things, and a lot of lessons that apply to us today can be extrapolated from the things that I am mentioning. My dear brothers and sisters, we will stop here, inshallah. Brother Raja gave me a yellow card, and I can only sense the red card coming out soon. So we will stop here, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Please digest that which has been said, because tomorrow we will continue from where we left off, and it's important that you consider what was said today, because tomorrow is a follow-on. Is that okay? Jazakumullahu khairan. As always, I love you all for the sake of Allah, and it's always a pleasure being with the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves us in His obedience. Until tomorrow, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.